Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 25. We are going to cover two chapters tonight. So buckle up, get that seatbelt on. Here we go. Last time we left off with Festus, the new governor, being in a dilemma. This was his problem. If he released the Apostle Paul from jail, the Jews would cause trouble. They'd get all upset over it. And that was something that Festus knew would bring the Roman authorities down on him. He didn't want that to happen. On the other hand, if he kept Paul in prison, if he kept him locked up, he would then have to explain why a Roman citizen was being held without official charges. This is where we pick up our study in verse 1 of Acts 25. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priests and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Notice this, trying to set Paul up for the kill. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove while he answered for himself. Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting the Jews a favor, he answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment, Caesar Augusta, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I've done nothing wrong, as you well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, notice Paul's heart, man. I love this guy. He says, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. To Caesar you shall go. Here the Jewish delegation attacked Paul with the same accusations. You know, I find it interesting. There's nothing new under the sun. People will try to push a point, man, and they'll push it even when they have the wrong answers to their questions. They'll keep pushing it. Here, they were hoping that Felix, the governor, would actually side with them to kill Paul, to get rid of the apostle. But notice what Paul says. He goes, look, I'm innocent. I'm innocent of any of these crimes against the Jewish law, against the temple, or against the Roman government. So Festus asked Paul if he would be willing to be tried in Jerusalem, because a Roman judge could not move a case to another court unless they got the consent of those being accused. They were not able to move it. Paul refused. He claimed the right of a Roman citizen, and he said, look, I'm done with all this. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. Paul knew he was to go to Rome. He knew it. And the only way to get there was to appeal to Caesar. Now, right away, remember back in Acts 23, verses 10 and 11? It says, now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take Paul by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Paul knew he was going to Rome. So that's why he had no issues with appealing to Augustus Caesar. He had no reason not to appeal. You know what he also knew? He knew the Jews were still trying to kill him, man. They were still trying to kill him. And he thought about it, and he knew he'd be safe under Roman guard. You see, by appealing to Caesar, you know what it did? It forced the Romans to protect him and take him to Rome. Now, I'm sure when all this came about, I'm sure it fried the Jewish leaders. They were livid, no doubt. No doubt they were upset and angry. But Paul said he was willing to die if he was proven guilty of a crime. He said, look, man, if I'm guilty of a crime, then you know what? So be it. It is what it is. If I gotta die, I gotta die. I'm willing to do that. But they had to first prove him guilty. You have to first prove a person guilty of a crime before you can try him for that crime. Look at verse 13. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has an opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay the next day, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed. He thought they were going to lay some pretty heavy charges on him, and it was going to be a slam dunk deal, and Paul was going to be executed. Look what he says. But had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Here Festus gets a visit from Herod Agrippa II and Herod's sister, Bernice. Now, he was the last of the Herodians to actually rule. And believe it or not, he was the great-grandson of the Herod who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. He's the one who the wise men went to, remember? And they were talking about this king that was being born, speaking of Jesus. And because Herod felt that this king was going to take over or try to take his throne, he had all the babies killed from 2 years old and under to try to get rid of Jesus. He was also the son of Herod who killed the apostle James in Acts chapter 12. Remember, he started killing the apostles. And he saw that it pleased the Jews to kill James, so he started going after Peter and some of the others. Well, because his sister was living with him, the Jewish people had issues because they knew the law was clear about incest. I mean, you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20. It talks about incest. Rome had given Herod Agrippa II legal jurisdiction over the temple in Jerusalem. So what Festus wanted to do was tell Paul's case to him. Here was the problem. The Romans, they absolutely didn't want nothing to do with dealing with religious things. They didn't want any part of it, especially when it came to the resurrection. They didn't want to deal with it. But notice verse 19. Paul was defending more than just the resurrection. He was declaring and defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They didn't know how to deal with it or handle it. Look at verse chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews." Especially because, now Paul must have had some insight into this, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Remember back in Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus? What did the Lord tell him that Paul was going to do? He told Paul that he was going to bear witness before Gentiles and kings. This is exactly what was going on. It was all part of God's plan. You see, for the normal person, he got hooked up. He got arrested. He got popped. And he's in the joint now. He's in jail. But for Paul, he knew this was an ordained meeting. You see, this is what I love about the guy, man. He saw through the darkness of what was going on. Here, the Jews think they got him locked up. He's going to be executed. He's going to be killed. Paul knew God had a plan and that God was working his plan and purpose out in his life, and Paul was going to use it for God's glory. I think about that in every situation that I encounter. God's going to use this somehow. I don't want to get upset. I don't want to get frustrated. God's going to use this. He is going to use this. As long as we're open vessels, I'm telling you, man, he'll use you. He'll use the situation. There's one thing I know about the Apostle Paul, and that is once he finished his witness, you knew all those who were listening would have heard how to be saved, and you would know at that point that they were without excuse. They were without excuse. Paul was defending himself, but at the same time, He was presenting the truth of the gospel, and he was witnessing the difference that Jesus can make in an individual's life. The difference that Christ can make in a person's life. It was twofold. Look at verse 4. He gets into it now. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know. Hey, you know what? The Jews know how I was, man. They know. Look, he gets into his testimony. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, Judaism, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers in the Old Testament. In Judaism, our religion, all these promises that were made from Genesis to Malachi, to this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. He goes, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints, many of the believers, many of the Christians, I shut up in prison. Having authority, received authority from the chief priests. I mean, Paul literally got contracts, man, to take Christians out. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against him. And I'm telling you, man, that must have weighed on his conscience the rest of his life. When he became a Christian and knowing he had part in putting Christians to death, young and old. And I punished them often in every synagogue, the Christians, and compelled them to blaspheme. Paul compelled Christians. I mean, you got to really come down on a person, man, to get them so angry that they would curse and blaspheme like that. This is what Paul did. And being exceedingly enraged against them, look what he says. I persecuted them even to foreign cities, man. I went to the ends of the earth to get them. Here Paul's laying out his case. The Jews knew what he was like in Jerusalem. They knew that. He was a devout Pharisee. Philippians 3:5. He was the son of a Pharisee. Acts 23:6. And his teachers knew he would do great things as a rabbi man. I mean, we know Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis of that day. He wrote to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I even tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. I knew so much about the law. I knew so much about the prophets. I advanced them all, and they were my teachers, and I went beyond them. Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers, Paul says, man, I was on fire for my religion. I was on fire. So it was his convictions about the resurrection and the hope of Israel that he was now a prisoner. I mean, we've talked about this as we've been studying Acts. The Greeks and the Romans didn't believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. They didn't believe in that. And you know who else didn't? The Sadducees. The Pharisees were the only one that believed in the resurrection. But to Paul, it was a critical doctrine. Why was it so critical to Paul? If there was no resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised. And Paul had no gospel to preach. Man, he goes into detail. If you get a chance, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You see, Paul wasn't only a Pharisee. He was also a persecutor of the church. Paul punished believers. Paul tried to force them to deny Jesus. He was forcing them to deny Jesus. And some of them, he even voted to put to death. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, at midday, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." You see, what Paul is saying in these two verses and the verses before that, he said, "I excelled in Judaism. I knew my religion, man. I knew it frontwards, I knew it backwards. But when this light hit me, I was illuminated. I thought I was illuminated in Judaism. It wasn't until this light hit me that I was enlightened." I mean, after all, he was a Jew. Paul actually was a scholar. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament. But in reality, like so many today, Paul was living in spiritual darkness, even though he was strong in Judaism. There's people involved in religion today, and they're in spiritual darkness. They're in spiritual darkness. He knew the law. He knew the Ten Commandments. He knew all the promises that were given to the Jews, including the Gentiles. But he didn't realize the purpose of the law was to bring him to Christ. In fact, he wrote about that later. You can read that later in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, to the church in Galatia. No doubt it's the reason he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Paul was a Pharisee, but I got to tell you, he was a self-righteous Pharisee. He needed to know that his good works, no matter how many works he did, his character, no matter how good his character was, it could never save him. It could never get him to heaven. He needed to know that. People need to know that today. You can't earn your way to heaven. I can't be good enough to ever make it to heaven. Never. Never. I could teach the Bible all day long, 7 days a week, and still not go to heaven unless I'm saved. Unless I've had a heart change and a life transformation. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It's right after Philippians chapter 2. Are you guys following me? Philippians 3. Look at verse 3. Paul said, "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence." Listen to me, church. "No confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Now he's going to lay it out. Now he's going to lay out and make the point that if anybody should have went to heaven, it should have been me when I was in Judaism. Listen to what he says. Now again, this is before he got saved. "Circumcised the eighth day." Isn't that what the law commanded? For a male child to be circumcised on the eighth day. You know, it's amazing. Doctors found out years back that if you circumcise a little boy when he's 2 days old or 4 days old or after 8 days, he bleeds a lot. But if they do it on the eighth day, there's minimal blood. Did you know that? Here it is in God's word. Paul said of the stock of Israel, I'm one of the 12 tribes. I'm one of the chosen people that God chose. They delivered out of Egypt, out of bondage. Of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm from Benjamin. Remember King Saul? He was the first king of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, man, I make coffee all day long, Hebrews. I'm just kidding. I'm just making sure you guys are with me. He said, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is all of the law, blameless. I was blameless. But what things were gained to me in Judaism, in my religion, all these things that I excelled in, thinking I was doing it for God, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, the light Paul saw on the road to Damascus was supernatural. It literally was God's glory revealed from heaven. But you know what? Seeing a light isn't enough. It's not enough. Paul had to hear God's word. Go back to Acts. Look at verse 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Can you imagine? It must have blew him away, man. It must have blew him. I bet his socks went flying off. Did they have socks back in those days? His sandals must have blew off. He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Does that sound like us, church, the Christians? I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know what's so amazing about that? In one moment, Paul discovered that this Jesus of Nazareth is alive. He's alive. And he was now united to his people. In the sense of their suffering was his suffering. Notice that. He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the believers. But see, believers are united with Christ. And so our suffering is his suffering. He wasn't only persecuting the church. He was persecuting his own Messiah. Kicking against the goads. What does that mean? You know what that means? We've been there. It meant God was dealing with Paul and Paul was resisting him. Do you know at times when God's dealing with you, do you resist him? Nah, I'm not going to do that, God. No, we resist at times. These goads were the testimony and death of Stephen, the first martyr there in Acts. And the faithful witness of other believers who had suffered because of Paul. All these that he drug off to prison and jail. All these that he cast his vote to have them put to death. Christians. Even as he could say he was blameless in conduct and conscience, in his heart, Paul knew that he felt short of meeting God's holy standards. He knew that, man. He knew it. The word minister in verse 16 in the Greek means an under rower. An under rower. You know what that refers to? It refers to a servant on a galley ship. Again, Paul was used to being honored as a leader, as a rabbi, as a Pharisee, a scholar of the Jewish religion. But after his conversion, he became a slave worker, and Jesus Christ became his master. You see, we are slave workers, and our master is Jesus Christ, because we're working for him. I mean, no doubt, you read the scriptures, Paul loved his people. He loved the Jewish people. He would have gladly lived and died to win them to Christ. He would have loved to do that. But see, that wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan. Paul was chosen and called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. What's astounding is he literally had to lose his religion to get saved. He had to lose his religion to get saved. He found out all his righteousness was as filthy rags in God's sight. He found out he needed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. He says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not obedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, Syria, and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." Now, you know, it made me reflect on something. When Paul asked, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" The guy meant it, man. Paul meant it. I know when I got saved, I knew it was over. I knew Rick Skelton's life as Rick knew it was over. It was finished. Now I was going to live the rest of my life whatever the Lord wanted me to do, man. I knew that. Maybe that's why I fought and kicked for a year. Because I enjoyed what I was doing. The only problem was what I was enjoying doing was going to send me to hell, right? When the Lord told him, Paul didn't fight it. He didn't kick against it. He didn't start arguing with God. He obeyed and he went for it, man. He obeyed and he went for it. He started in Damascus, and it almost cost him his life in Damascus. Right about then, most Christians would have bailed. They would have quit right there and said, "Nah, this ain't for me." And then when he witnessed to the Jews in Jerusalem, what happened? They tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. You know what? It makes whatever we're dealing with today seem like nothing, man, with what Paul went through. I mean, you got to love the guy. You just got to love him. In spite of discouragements, in spite of the many dangers that he encountered, he stayed obedient to the call. He stayed to the vision that Jesus had given him. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't walk away. He didn't give up. He kept fighting. Because he knew the only thing that was keeping him going was the Holy Spirit, man. It was driving him like a force. Because of these things, Paul was attacked and almost killed. That Jesus was alive and was Israel's Messiah. I mean, his ministry to the Gentiles. His offer of God's covenant blessings to Jews and Gentiles by the very same means. By what? Repentance and faith. But the Jews, they wanted nothing to do with the Jew who treated Gentiles like Jews. Look at verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great. I don't care who they are, man. They can be kings. They can be bathroom scrubbers. I don't care. Small and great, whoever they are. People who are something, people who are nothing. Saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Felix. Festus, Felix was a governor before. But speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, King Agrippa II, notice what he says here, before whom I also speak freely. Man, he knows these things. He knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. Since this thing wasn't done in a corner, it wasn't done in secret. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You gotta love it. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chrome bracelets, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, man, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. The one word that speaks of Paul's life and ministry is witnessing. Witnessing. Paul shared with others. He shared with them what he learned. He shared with them what he had experienced as he was following Jesus Christ. This is what we need to be doing. This is what we need to be doing. He laid out the simplicity of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and notice, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. I love it. According to what? The scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Notice, according to the scriptures. God's word. I mean, it's amazing that Festus didn't think Paul was mad when he was persecuting the church. He was all right dude then. There's no issues with him. People think we're all right until we become Jesus freaks. Start reading our Bibles, going to church, talking about Jesus, listening to Christian music, doing Christian things, getting involved in ministry. I mean, my dad seriously said, you joined a cult, didn't you? Because I was going to Calvary West Covina. I go, man, Raw ain't no cult leader. He teaches the word, the Bible. I said, Dad, come and see. He says, I ain't joining no cult. In my mind, I'm thinking, man, I'll slap you right now. Somebody made the point, nobody called D.L. Moody crazy when he was selling shoes and making money. But when he started winning souls, they gave him the nickname Crazy Moody. D.L. Moody, man. Paul reminded Festus the facts about Christ's ministry, including, yes, his death and his resurrection, which were public knowledge. He said, man, this wasn't done in secret. I mean, we have recorded the Sanhedrin and Pilate, the Roman governor. They were involved in what took place there in Jerusalem with Jesus. Here's what the issue was. Jesus was a very powerful public figure. Very powerful. For at least 3 years, 3.5 years or so. The Jews hated the fact that large crowds followed him. They followed him, man. So there was no way the governor could plead ignorance. He couldn't plead ignorance. I mean, Paul's words hit the nail on the head. What did Festus try to do? He tried to run. He tried to run away from it. But when Paul asked if Agrippa believed the prophets, do you know what Paul was doing to King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II? Paul was forcing him to take a stand because Paul knew that Agrippa knew all this about the law and the prophets and what had taken place. Agrippa knew if he mentioned his faith in the prophets, he would then get the question, is Jesus of Nazareth the one whom the prophets wrote of? What would he say? He'd have to agree. Festus avoided a decision by accusing Paul of being mad. But you know what? They knew Paul had a concern for them. And you know what? They couldn't escape his challenge. He challenged him. What Agrippa and Festus didn't understand, here they're thinking that they are Paul's judge. Paul had been the judge. They were the prisoners on trial. They were the prisoners on trial. They were shown the light. They were shown the way to freedom. But just like so many we see today, they deliberately closed their eyes and they went back to their sins. For them, the trial was over. But unfortunately, their sentence was yet to come. You know, God has a plan in all of this. He knows what he's doing. And the more I read his word, the more it speaks to me. I got to be doing what he's called me and given me to do. For those of us that are getting older, our time is short, man. We don't have that much time left. The young people, they've got the whole next generation, if the Lord tarries. They got their lives. They're the ones that are going to go in our footsteps. So, man, we got to be leading by example. We got to be setting the precedence here of getting this gospel out because people are dying every day by the thousands, and many of them without Christ. And it's tragic, man. It's sad. My prayer is that God would make us evangelists, man, that everywhere we go, man, we minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to do it until my dying breath, man, when he takes me home. Let's pray.